Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We give you praise that you have brought us into the people of God through our baptism that you have given to us, that it's by your death and your resurrection that we are redeemed and forgiven and live every day in your promises. We ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit as we discuss your word and as we meditate on your word, as we bring that word into our hearts and our lives and live it out every day. We praise you and we thank you. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Wonderful. All right. Well, it's good to be back. Good to see all of you. I feel like it's been like forever. Let's see. We're going to be going into Revelation 18 today. Before that, I'll ask the dangerous question. Any DEFCON 4 or 5 questions about the service or the sermon or challenges or charges of heresy?
It's an excellent explanation. I thought it was just really very good.
Yeah. Well, thank you. The whole Israel thing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I've had questions in my mind, too, and that just addressed it beautifully.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's easy to kind of inform the assumption, like the Israelites did, that it was just by them being born into that lineage that they are part of God's people. And while God did give them as a people that lineage, like a lot of favor, and it was through them that He brought the Savior and all that. That He brokered all the promises. It's always been, through the promise and through God's word. That's why there was circumcision and there was why there was a covenant and all that kind of stuff, right? It was not enough just to be born of that people. It was to participate in the promises that God's made. Yeah. Yeah.
So Jews today that are still waiting on the Savior?
Yeah.
I
would say no, because they've rejected that promise as it's been fulfilled in Jesus. So I think that's kind of like what Paul is getting at. You can like hear his pain in the beginning of chapter 9, where how do you say it? Like how I wish I could be accursed so that my brothers would know the Savior, right? So I think what he's saying there is like kind of just that like by not recognizing Jesus as that Messiah that is going to fulfill that promise, they're not they're no longer they're outside of God's people now, right? So you kind of get the idea that there's like Israel, which is God's people that he's called into his promise. There's like Israelites and like Jewish identity that is the lineage, but they could be also people who are Israel, but they're not just because they've been born in that lineage. Yeah.
Doesn't he hold on to hope though that Israel, the genetic people, are going to be saved?
Oh. Oh yeah, yeah.
Because I mean, he says we made. The Gentiles are meant to make the Israelites jealous.
Yeah.
And so that eventually when they hear that jealousy, they will come back.
Oh, yeah. There's definitely hope there. And there's definitely like he wants them to. So it's not like God has like turned his back on them and there's no hope for them anymore. It's very much like that salvation is still available to them. And I would say even like there is something spiritual about the people of Israel that have descended in lineage. I got to imagine that like Satan still despises them because they're the ones that the Savior came from. Right. So I think it would be safe to still argue that like there's still something like special about them just because they're the ones that God brought the Savior through. And that's why I think you can kind of see historically how they've suffered a lot, I think, because Satan does not like that they're the ones that Jesus came from, right? So, but that doesn't necessarily automatically mean that they're part of Israel as God's people that he's called into his promise. If that makes sense. You know, so it's definitely available to them, but God very much wants them to have that. But because if it was the alternative, then when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," if you say that you're saved just because you're part of the lineage of Israel, now you're rejecting what Jesus has said about being the only way, truth, and life, right? So, yeah.
The word hated, when it's talking about Esau hated, does that have some nuances that we don't get in the English word?
Yes, yes. I actually looked at that as well. Probably the better word is like spurned. And in that context, and just to catch everybody else up, if you remember the story, you have Rebecca, who's pregnant with Isaac. Esau and Jacob, right? At the end of the Romans 9 reading we had, it said, kind of show that God elects his people, is me paraphrasing. He chose them before they were born, before they had done any good or bad. So it's not by your works or anything that you do that you're righteous. And then it quotes, I think it's Malachi, which says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Probably the better word there is like spurned, so that it's not that God like rejected Esau from the womb and he's not saved. It's more like through which one is the promise of the Messiah going to come? And back then they would have assumed, well, by birthright, it should be the firstborn, because the greatest inheritance is carrying on being the one through whom the Savior comes. And that's what Genesis is tracing, right? Through Adam and Eve and through their children. And then you get to Noah and then his children and all through Abraham. And the whole thing to Abraham is, hey, the offspring that you don't have, that you've been bearing with forever, you're going to have an offspring. And from him is going to come the Messiah that was foretold. So like this is like the great inheritance that is being traced through Genesis. And then when it finally comes to where there's twins in the womb, you would think that, oh, well, if it's the inheritance of God's blessing of the Messiah, that's going to come through the firstborn. And God spurns Esau, right? And to show that it's all only by his word that he gathers his people, has it come through Jacob instead, right? So it's not that Esau is like outside of salvation covenant, but it was just not through him that he was going to bring the Savior of the world.
And Jacob definitely has not been nicer.
No. Yeah, exactly. And that just goes to show, like, it's not because Jacob was going to be the better guy, you know. In fact, he's going to be, like, the worst guy, right? I think when you read Genesis, you get this, like, it really shows through story that righteousness comes through faith, not by anything you do or don't do. The technical term for it is alien righteousness, not like little green men, but like from outside of you. It's a righteousness that's bestowed upon you, right?
I thought there was a bowl of soup somewhere.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yeah.
That was for the blessing from his father.
That was for the blessing.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. But you also look at David. I mean, when David was elected by Samuel, or anointed by Samuel to be his king, they passed by all of his brothers,
right?
That all looked, you know. So God uses a different measure than what we would, as
right? Yep, it's by his word, you know. Yep, and then last thing I can say is, like, when you look at David, you compare him to Saul, who came before him. Saul was this like not a good king. But you look at their lives, and they're actually pretty similar. And the only David is called a man after God's own heart, right? The only difference between them is that David believes in repentance and forgiveness and redemption and the Savior and God's promises, whereas Saul does not. You know, so it's really interesting. Yeah.
So does Romans 1 address at all, or is there another place in the Bible that addresses those who, say, lived here in America and had no interaction with anything you know, biblically related, you know, Old Testament or New Testament. So Romans 1 talks about, you know, you're without excuse because, you know, you can see by the creation.
Right.
So I'm just thinking, how about those people?
Like how are people that, how are people saved who never had like any connection to? Well, I think like the same way anybody is saved, through the word, which actually be next week's sermon. Yeah, maybe ask that question next week.
Okay.
Yeah, because Romans 10, Paul then like what he's going to do is he's going to say like, so if Israel is not even saved because they were God's people and like lineage, how are people saved? Well, it comes by a faith that is given to you through hearing the word of God, which is what Romans 10 is going to be next week. And so, and he like proves the point, anybody is God's people only because of the word. Is that kind of beginning to answer your question?
No.
Okay. Cool. Yeah. Maybe I didn't understand your question then.
So,
are you talking about like Jews in America?
No.
He's talking like Native Americans.
Like the indigenous people, the Indians, before men, before Christianity ever came over to them, the word was never preached to them. They were not part of God's
people.
How are those people?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, you know, so I guess what my answer to that would be is like, I think we leave those people up to God. And I'm glad that he's the judge because he can figure that out. This is me kind of like wiggling out of this question a little bit. The people that we need to be concerned about are the people that we can give the word to today, you know? That being said, like, all peoples of the earth are descendants of somebody who was faithful at some point, you know? So it's not like, I know that like a single generation may not have gotten the chance to hear about Jesus, but their ancestors got to hear about the Messiah that was going to come, right? Like Noah was faithful and he passed that word on to his sons and he's the one from who everybody in the world comes from, you know? So like, somewhere up the chain, like they did have the word of God, and somebody spurned it, you know, along the line, you know, down to the line. Now, again, like I leave those people up to God, you know. I think it is interesting that like I listened to an interview years ago, where there's a Native American who was like talking about like history of Native American spirituality. And he said when the first Christians came and started like doing missionary work among the Native Americans, they were like, I feel like we've only ever believed in the Holy Spirit, but we forgot the other two parts of the Trinity, or people of the Trinity, you know, because they would talk about creation and spirit, but they're like, we like lost like the heart of what it's all about. So I thought that was interesting. And that doesn't mean that they're still the saving faith, but I think it kind of like demonstrates that they might still have pieces of what they had at some point. So that's me wiggling out of an answer.
You didn't wiggle.
Okay. I did.
Well, just since we're talking about Native American Indians, I feel for the Native American Indians because they had a lot of faith. The faith there was... Maybe they didn't know which God was the right God, but they had their God. What did Christians do to them? They put them in a school and forced them to believe.
Yeah.
Or they had to do it. That was wrong. They came from the Tower of Babel as well.
Right.
So they were scattered, and they became more scattered.
Yeah.
And they still had the faith. So I think the faith was there, and I think they got a bad rap.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, you know, and that's why I say like, leave it up to God. And like what we're called to do, as we'll see like in the sermon next week is, like bring the word to those who we can bring the word to, you know? And like we should give them like the full word of, you know, not just the Holy Spirit, but of like Christ and what he's done and everything that comes with that. So, but yeah, yep.
So God can speak to a baby in the womb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Speak to somebody who hasn't heard anything else.
Right. Yeah, you could. You know? So yeah, I think what God wants us to know is that like he gives faith through his word, you know. But yeah, he can do whatever he wants, you know, he's God. Yeah. Yep.
You know, like you, I just put in God's hands my trust in his goodness and his promises. And you know, we're assured that God loves everyone and wants him to all come to a knowledge. When does he provide that knowledge? You know, for us, it's a different time, but for other people, perhaps that's at the time.
I don't
know. All I know is that God loves them.
Mm-hmm.
I will not be surprised at all to see them.
Yeah. You know, and Paul does say, like, all are without excuse, you know? And so, there is something that all peoples should know. And Paul's point then is like so all sin and fall short of the glory of God and need Christ, right? But like I think what he's getting at is like all are without excuse, like they all should have had the faith or should have had the word or at least the pay attention to the law written on their hearts and recognize their need for a savior, you know. And so, all right, we should get to Revelation. So. All right, now that we've muddied the waters that much. All right, so if you remember a long time ago, we were doing Revelation 17. Feels like a long time ago for me anyway. I think we finished 17, is that correct? Yep, so we had this vivid imagery, right, of the, as we, difficult to sum up because there's so much there, but the, we have the Satan and his two henchmen, right? The two beasts. We got the first beast, which is the beast of the sea, right? Which represents all corrupt human authority, whether that be the form of government or parents or whatnot. And then the second beast, which is corrupt. Religion that seeks to lead people astray from the truth and to worship the first beast and the dragon. And who is the dragon? Satan, right? And so John in Revelation 17 sees this picture or this image of this great prostitute who is in the wilderness with whom all the kings of the world are committing sexual immorality and getting drunk with what she gives, all right? And the great prostitute is the final, most dangerous form of the second beast, which is corrupt religion. And so before this, it was just this beast of any corrupt religion. And then it was a false prophet. And now it's this great prostitute, which is really like the pseudo or anti-church. So last time I think we also talked about like you got like the anti-Christ. There's also an anti-church, and so this great prostitute, like the church is the bride of Christ, the prostitute is like the anti-church trying to ape what the church does and all is all about. So in Revelation 12, we saw that the woman was exiled into the wilderness, where she undergoes persecution, which is what we are in the world right now, waiting for Jesus to come back. The prostitute trying to steal the status of like being God's bride, like pretends, if you will, to undergo that same persecution by being in the wilderness while also being loved and adored and decorated with riches and majesty by all the kings of the world, right? So that's this vision that he sees, all right? And then it goes into all this stuff We finally get the judgment of the prostitutes that God fulfills through the kings and governments of the world, right? Where that ends with verse 15 in chapter 17, where the basically the first beast overcomes the second beast, All right. So that the prostitute is judged and torn apart, if you will, by the kings and the powers of the world. All right. So that's what we just came from. All right. Anything else that I'm missing? All right. Now, chapter 18 is kind of continuing that vision, all right, where the angel had brought that vision to John. And then chapter 18 is going to be John seeing another vision, continuing what he just seen happen to the prostitute, all right? You got your sheet number 9, and the question there is, how is the fall of Babylon depicted? Now, as we read this, who remembers what Babylon is or what represents? Yeah, it's kind of connected to the Tower of Babel. Yep. So the Tower of Babel, right, was like the first time that mankind created a city where their corrupt religion met a corrupt city, right? So they build this tower to heaven, and they say, we're going to get ourselves all the way up to heaven. We're going to spurn what God told us to do and do it ourselves instead. And God scatters them, right? But the Tower of Babel kind of carries through into this concept of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a real place, but it was also representative of what we see over and over again through the world, which is kind of like the two beasts working together, where you got corrupt authority and corrupt religion, and it's all coming together in one big city, all right? Think of it this way. There's an antichrist. We talk about there's an anti-church, and then there's also an anti-city, right? Where if Jerusalem is the city of God, right, where God dwells with his people, and there's the right faith and right authority, Babylon is like the anti-city, the anti-Jerusalem. Where it's the corrupt mirrored version of all that. All right. So chapter 18 is going to be about the fall of Babylon. All right. Following right on the heels of the fall of the second beast, second religious beast. All right. That was a lot of explanation. All right. Thanks for sticking with me. All right. So would somebody read for us? I think we're just going to do all of chapter 18. How about this? Just to split it up, because it's a little bit long. Would somebody read verses 1 through 13, and then somebody else pick up 14 through the end of the chapter?
I'll do it.
All right, thank you. 1 through 13.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share her plague. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deed, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. And in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, a death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off and in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves, that is, human soul."
All right. And who else can pick it up? Verse 14 to end. Go ahead, Krista.
"The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who had been slain on earth."
All right. Fun stuff. All right. So, what stuck out to you? What would you guys notice? How is the fall of Babylon depicted?
Sudden.
Yep, it's sudden. Okay. Right? Yep. And single hour. Complete. And complete. Yep. Yep.
Well, and all these people who are involved with her just mourn over her because they think everything's been lost.
Yeah.
I mean, I read this, I'm always thinking like, that sounds like it could be the United States in a nuclear holocaust.
Yeah.
Blown up and, you know, we're the buyers of everything.
Right.
Now everybody else is, you know, grieving, although they didn't love us, but because, you know, they've lost their trade.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. A great way of saying that. So like there's a, it's like a dirge is most of the chapter, right? And who is, who's singing the dirge?
Merchants.
Yeah. The merchants, the people that got rich off of it. Who else?
Her lovers.
Yeah, her lovers.
Well, basically, everybody who took part in what Babylon represents.
Right. Yep. Everybody who took part. Yep. In what she represents. Yeah. They're mourning. Is it her that they mourn?
Themselves.
No, I think
their
who were their gods?
Right.
So that's what they're mourning, is the death of their gods.
Yep, the death of their gods. Yeah. And buddy, I think you said something too. Yeah, Preston's pointing at you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think you said
loss. It's total loss.
Right,
to
right.
The livelihood.
Yep.
What I found interesting on chapter in verse 16,
She was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. And I was thinking about the temple in the wilderness.
Mm.
How it was, they used purple and scarlet. I mean, she imitated it down to the T.
Right.
With the purple and scarlet threads wrapped with gold.
Right.
In it and stuff. And that's...
Yeah, that's a really interesting like comparison or like images to like think of together, where you have like the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple, and it is adorned, it is beautiful, you know, and it really it was done that way because it was supposed to depict heaven, like coming into the throne room of God, and so it's appropriate for the temple to have all this adornment, right? Whereas the false temple, if you will, of this woman, who is not a real woman, of course, like a false church. She is adorned to almost look like the temple, but where does all of her riches and adornment come from? Worldly wealth, right?
The temple that was destroyed when Babylon conquered, they stole the goods from the temple and
Threw
them away. Too.
Yep.
So these, you know, there's also this, like, there is something worthy of mourning. Like, even I think the faithful will look at the destruction, they'll see the remnant of the good things, and it will feel like tragedy.
Yeah.
But I think the faithful aren't mourning because they know that but it's still going to look bad. It's not like Christians are going to look at the destruction of Babylon and think, huh. Great, good.
Yeah.
No, it's like it still kind of has this tragedy, I think.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and like all the things that are named here, are those bad things in and of themselves? No, they're actually all things that God created, right? That he saw fit to adorn his temple with. And then they were stolen and used for... evil purposes, right? As Chris alluded to, right? And so I think there is like a mourning of like the loss of things that God gives in creation, right? Those things are no longer available, or not now we're losing them. There are no more, right? And so I think there is kind of like legitimate mourning going on here. And I think we pointed out it was the kings, right, and the merchants of the earth, and the merchants of the seas, I think is what the three-part mourning, right? The shipmasters and seafaring men in verse 17, right? And so you get all these, and basically all of the power and wealth that came, that they've accumulated, how they've accumulated all the power and wealth they have.
They steal it.
Lies. Dominating other people. Corruption.
Or just getting people to believe something other than what God says.
Right. Right. And so this kind of goes back to then, like, we discussed like the whole 666 thing weeks ago, where the sign of 666 that's put on your forehead and on your hand is the sign of the beast. Indicating that you have to compromise your faith and believe and participate in false religion or false belief in order to get on in the world, right? In order to participate in the world. And so all these people that have been doing just that in order to accumulate power and wealth are losing all of it. Like now it's all been for naught, right? So like that's all what's going on here. Let's see. What else? So you get this like dirge, which is also interesting because we've kind of seen through Revelation, there's been this song that's being sung, like different stanzas of it, right? And now we get like the anti-song. So you get like the anti-Christ, the anti-church, you got the anti-city of Babylon, and now you even get like the anti-song that's being sung as a, not a celebration of what God has done, but as a dirge of their false God being defeated, right?
This reminds me a little bit of the followed Tyre too. It's talked on similar terms, and Tyre was a great trading city, and all the merchants that all came to it, and then it was destroyed, and then they all wept over it too.
Yeah. Yep. See that? Right. Right. You get a lot of this Old Testament imagery that's kind of being used here and kind of like being brought to its ultimate picture, if you will. Right. Yep.
Hey, Pastor.
Yeah.
In her heart, she boasts, I sit as queen. I'm not a widow and I will never mourn.
Which verse you looking at?
Seven. Yeah.
I'm just looking at that too.
Yep. Let's see. Yeah. What's your question about that? What are you pointing out?
I thought that was really interesting. First of all, it's not an individual, right? I mean, it's the city, it's
right.
The inhabitants.
Yeah. So this is, I think this is where you see clearly that it's like this false church and like this false bride of Christ. Right, because this is an angel, a voice from heaven, could even be from the throne, God Himself. And actually, I guess I would say this is either Jesus or God the Father speaking. Verses 4-8. Right. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." For her sins are heaped as high as heaven. There's a good Tower of Babel reference, right? What is it that goes all the way up to heaven? The sins. All right. And God has remembered her iniquities. Ooh. And like, if you know your Old Testament, like it's always praising God that he does not remember iniquities. And what is he doing now? Remembering, right? Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. And repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion of her for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Oof, right? So as much as she's chased power and wealth, give her that same measure, but in the opposite, right? Why all this? Since in her heart she says, I sit as queen. So again, she's trying to like, today, like we've talked about, like being God's people, like being Israel. This is those who claim to be God's people, but believe not in Jesus, but use all the all the structures and all, even misuse God's word, right, to look like they're being a church, but they're not actually, right. So that's why she says in her heart, I sit as queen, right? I am no widow, as if she has Jesus as her husband, right? And mourning I shall never see. Like she's both spurning all of God's law and promises and enjoying the wealth and power and fruit of evil and of stealing those things for herself. And then saying that she's the one that she's blessed and sharing in God's promises, even though she's spurning all of it, right? And so it's verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, right? Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord who is God who has judged her, right? What's kind of jarring is that it's coming in this order. So God on his throne, I'm pretty sure that this is God speaking in verses 4-8. He says this, and what is the response of the peoples of the earth?
Mourning.
Like, forgetting about God and his promises, what about all the stuff we had? Right? And all the trade that we got to do, and we had it pretty good, and now it's all gone. What gives, right? Like they're not worried about the fact that like she's gonna be burned up with fire, and like her way leads to death and destruction. No, they're just like, you know, my Amazon boxes aren't gonna show up anymore, right? Not to bring that home too much, right? We get plenty of Amazon boxes at our house too. Yeah.
Well, I kind of like what you said about she set herself up as the bride of Christ.
Yep.
So when people are mourning, are they mourning the fact that they put their faith in the wrong thing? They put their faith in that. And their faith was in wealth and all this stuff, but it was not in being the true bride of Christ. And at that moment, they realize that, you know, she really isn't the bride of Christ, and we missed the boat.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. I think that the rest of Revelation kind of gets at the idea that, like, God uses all of that judgment and like torment and tribulation to work repentance in people. So I think that, like, and that was like the whole point of like the three visions that we took so long to go through, was that why are all these things happening in the world the way that they are happening? Because God is using them to bring people to repentance, right? So I think that knowing that we know that from Revelation, we would expect that some, in seeing Babylon fall like it does, would say, oh, we were duped. We need to, like, turn to the true faith. But I think that what this is kind of getting at is, like, most of them are going to see and not repent. They're going to mourn that now that all their stuff is gone.
Is repentance still possible at this point? Because it's now been Babylon's fall. Judgment is taking place. So is repentance still possible at this point?
Yeah, you know, so I think this is where Revelation gets a little bit difficult, because this is like building up to the like the climax and the end of Revelation. So all of this, what we're reading now through the end, is kind of depicting everything as like God's final judgment. I don't know if there's going to be like a period of time where there's no more like false church and people are going to have the opportunity to like sing dirges about her going away. I wonder if this is getting to be more like, I don't know, like representative of the final judgment of how the peoples are going to be like how they would mourn. And I guess it might also be fair to say, like, I think that throughout history, the two henchmen of the dragon, Satan, constantly try to go at each other, right? Sometimes they work together, and when they're working together in harmony, it looks like Babylon. Sometimes one overcomes the other, and sometimes the other one overcomes the first, right? And so I guess this is more like, I'm struggling for words. Go ahead.
Kind of, I might have the words, but I'm not sure.
She usually does.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In verse 8, it says, for this reason, your plagues will come in a single day. And we were talking about that, like the suddenness of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking with the false church, the importance of the suddenness is because she is so twisty and manipulative. Like, she can turn, and she's claiming martyrdom in the wilderness when she's in the false church, right? And so the necessity of just eliminating that idol, like, with so much suddenness that there isn't this opportunity for reactiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think of that as, like, this a moment of clarity of, like, those who worshipped the false church, that will be taken off the table for them. And so then they have this opportunity to say, wow, that was the false church. There's the true church, and repent. Or they can just mourn for the stuff they lost,
yeah,
which is what happens here. And I wonder if it's like, I don't know if this is true, but as I read it, I think like there are moments in history where this feels like it happens,
yeah,
and moments where it's not in the middle of happening, and moments where you feel like it's about to happen. And I wonder if this is about, like, if the reason we have it in here, like, is so that we can have to help us identify the false church and the false government.
Yeah.
Right? Like, this pattern of false worship that is then stripped away, and the mourning isn't genuine. The mourning is over the material things.
Yeah.
And that helps, that brings clarity to the true church of that was the false church, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that it's this ongoing struggle, like you were saying.
Yeah.
So like, I don't know. I don't want to like give a specific examples of things that I see like in history, because that's really not the point.
Well, think but about what happened like after 9/11.
Yeah.
And how that event drove people to church.
Mm-hmm.
It took people back to church.
Yeah.
And it also, some people went back to church. And other people like mourned the false thing that was stripped away.
Right. Yep.
Like this false sense of security that came from this sense of, I don't know, like you could say
superiority.
Yeah, yeah, we're like indestructible, like we're impervious to, you know.
Yeah.
That like nobody can get us, life is safe, we have everything that we need, like each generation is going to have a better future than the one before. That like American promise, like maybe was lost.
Mm-hmm.
And it sent some people to the true church, and it sent others into this like mourning over this down other cycle.
Yeah.
And they just try to find another.
I think it's well said.
So you can see that throughout history, like the Reformation is another great example of like the false church, which like loses its power in a moment, in a sense. And then there are people who find the true church and people who mourn falsely the deprivation of their earthly wealth.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's well said.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's well said. And yeah. So I don't think that, I don't know if there's necessarily going to be, if this is depicting the final judgment, I don't know if there's necessarily going to be a time when people are all going to have the opportunity to like sing this dirge. I think it's going to be like representative of what is going to be felt. And I guess I'd also say this is kind of representative then also of like people who are going to be in eternal torment, what they're actually going to be sad about. Like, it's not going to be true repentance. It's just going to be regret that it's gone.
Because if you're truly repentant, then you're not in torment.
Yeah.
So, like, the loss is that what happened to our Babylon.
Right. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah.
So.
And Andy, right?
Yeah. All
right.
Yeah. So, you're talking about the judgment, right? And I wasn't here earlier, so I don't know what you guys went over, but the blue scroll, right?
Yeah.
Is the book of truth, right? This is where judgment actually happens for us, so that we, a good type of judgment, though, one that shows us where we're going wrong, where our corruptions are, each and every one of us, because we are all corrupted, right?
Yeah.
We have to be purified in order to enter the kingdom, right? And
yeah,
in order to do that, we need something, right? We need Christ to come back,
right?
And we need it through the sealed scroll,
right?
And it's the sealed scroll, I think, is the key of everything, right?
Yeah.
Because that's what's going to tell us how our corruption is, right? Because all our churches are corrupted to a certain extent, no matter what, right?
Yeah.
Every single one of them, right?
Right.
But it's those that can recognize the truth when it comes, right? Because Jesus said, what? I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now, right?
Yeah.
Well, I think now we can bear it, right? And I think now is when that's going to come. And we need to be looking for the sealed scroll, listening for his voice through that, to recognize the truth over all of this, right? Which is a mess, right?
Right.
And it's what's driving our political system is in bed with it now.
Yeah.
You can see this is just... You know, let it peel the scales from your eyes so that you can see it actually happening. That's what's great about the Bible is that in all the prophecies, is you can see it just unfolding
right
from our eyes.
Right.
And when each thing happens, right, that's when we can actually see it. Right?
Yeah.
Because you can't see it beforehand because that's the nature of prophecy, right?
Yeah.
You don't know. That's why the Pharisees... denied Christ, right? Because they couldn't see it, right? Because they couldn't change from their beliefs before. They were the ones that were the most knowledgeable about everything in the, I'll say the Bible, but it wasn't the Bible, right? But the scriptures, they knew all the scriptures
like the back of their hands, they could recite them all.
Yeah, they should have recognized the Messiah when he came.
Right,
you
but
know?
They had their own ideas about it,
right.
And they held on to their own ideas. They held on to the idea that he was going to be some great, big, you know, wonderful guy with, you know, real tall and handsome and,
and
everything, and that he would come and drive, you know, the Romans away and all that sort of stuff. But God doesn't do things the same way as we think. He thinks differently, right?
Well,
so
think,
he brought him as a carpenter's son.
Right. Well, and I think that's exactly what Revelation is trying to do, is trying to give you this imagery so that you can go and identify in the real world. So that when, like, you find it in your heart, we prayed in our prayers this morning that we would not covet. Have you guys heard that part? You know, it's not really my favorite prayer. I really enjoy coveting, by the way. You know, but like it's a reminder. You know what? When I'm coveting, I am like participating in the dirge of mourning wealth and riches. And it's not that those things are bad. It's the when I'm looking to those things as like the most important thing. And so like this imagery really helps us to identify those things in the world and in ourselves. Kind of like Mike was getting at, like to repent, you know, when we see Babylon fall, or we just even read about it in scripture, to take that as a opportunity to repent, you know? Yeah, Judy.
And I'm agreeing with what you're saying, but I find a lot of comfort in verse 4, you know, come up the way of the voice from heaven saying, come up, my people, lest you take part in your sins.
Yeah.
Just the importance of us staying true to the Bible and true to God's word, and also sharing it with others.
Yeah.
Because the people that are in this dark Babylon don't have that light.
Right.
And just that's, you know, very comforting to know that, you know, God's calling us out of this dark Babylon. And we, you know, we don't have to face all this misery and all this stuff that's going to happen beyond it. But we also need to share it with others.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's very well said. And I think what makes the Old Testament really interesting, and like, I've been like meeting with a lot of our teenagers over summer, and they've like had really great questions about the Bible, right? And a couple of conversations have been like, well, I'm trying to like read the Bible, but it's like really hard to read all the way through. Like I start in Genesis and it's fun, and you get to Exodus and okay, a little less fun, but it's still cool. And then Leviticus, right? You know, and they're like, hey, yeah, then you get a number, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, like it's okay to like, you don't have to like go from the cover to cover. Like it's okay to like go in the Gospels, right? Because it can be easy to read. You can read that, and then go back, and then like I make the point that like the reading the Bible is not just reading it through and then you got it done. Like in order to understand the Old Testament, you really got to have a good grasp of the New Testament, and then to understand the New Testament, you really have to have a good grasp of the Old Testament. Like the whole idea is that you have to keep on going back and forth, right? You have to keep on reading it, and so. What did you just say? Why did I start talking about that?
Just that we need to be the light and to
share
it.
Yeah, yes. And then you said something else that made me think. Yes. Thank you. All right. So like Babylon, like the later part of the Old Testament that people don't usually get to because they get stuck in Leviticus and then they give up, right? The later part of the Old Testament, you've got God's people who are in exile in Babylon. Right, and they have to stay faithful while they're in Babylon. Right, and that really actually matches our experience today, where we are in Babylon, and it's not necessarily that we are taking part in what she does. Now, of course, we do. We confess that every week, but like we are in Babylon, and we have to be sharing God's word, and while also ourselves trying not to take part in her sins. Right. But I love like the later part of the Old Testament is really interesting. We get like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all that, right? Like they are like examples of what it means to live in Babylon, but not be of Babylon, right? Really good stuff for us. So when he says like, come out of her, my people, like this is like, hey, finally the exile is over, right? And we get to be free of that. So. Yeah, Mike.
I think it goes back to, you know, really what you said about Esau and Jacob, what was the difference between them? They were both born into the same family.
Yeah.
With the same perks and everything, and born in the same faith. But what was the difference between one believed in salvation? Now, was he perfect? No. But he believed in forgiveness and salvation.
Yeah.
So isn't that basically what we do? You know, you said, you know, we're in Babylon. It's not that we don't sin. It's not that we don't partake. But what's the difference between us and the ones that are lost?
Yeah.
We believe in God's promise of forgiveness and salvation.
Right, right. And actually, now that you say that, that makes me think, like, verse 4, you can read it in another way, too, which is like, come out of her, my people. And he's not talking about, like, just the Israelites. He's talking about the people who used to be Babylonites. I just made that word up, right? Babylonians. Yep. I like Babylonites more. Anyway, but like, and they've come to faith, and now they're not part of Babylon anymore. They're part of God's people, you know? So like come out of her, my people, like, and it's a new thing that God has created, from, if you will, like the offspring of Babylon. He's made his own people. And I guess we'll begin to bring this home a little bit here. So after the dirges, right, the dirges end, verse 20, right, is when the dirges end. And then verse 21, this mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. But what is that kind of reminiscent of?
Matthew.
Oh, yeah, man.
Around the neck.
Yep. Who is it that Jesus describes as having a great millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the sea?
Those that mislead.
Those that mislead who?
Children.
Children to sin.
Children of God.
And yeah. And like the sermon today, like, we are the children of God. You know, so like the one who has most led God's children into sin, the prostitute, the false church, right? Like, isn't it fitting that what happens to her? Because she's been luring all these people out of the church and into false belief. What's most appropriate for her? To have a great millstone tied around her, and she is thrown into the sea, right? And then like the final, like obituary for the great prostitute, right, is in verses 21 to 24. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, but will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, and like think of like a ghost town. You ever been to a ghost town? It's like, it looks like there's all this activity, and it's just like empty, right? And this is the ghost town of Babylon, right? That'd make a good sermon title one day. All right, I'll just think about it. All right, the ghost town of Babylon, right? Will be thrown down with violence, will be found no more. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. Oof. Right? And all who've been slain on the earth. So like, why is she a ghost town? Because what was found in her, along with all those other things, was the blood of prophets and saints. Right? And so she's been made into a ghost town, thrown into the sea. Right? So this is the great downfall of Babylon. And what we'll look at next week then is we heard the dirge of the peoples of the earth as they mourn the loss of Babylon. And then we're going to have the response of God's people, all right, the great multitude, all right, just to spoil a little bit. Verse 1 of 19, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Who's the great multitude? The church, the true church, right? The true bride of Christ in heaven crying out, and then she gives her big triumphant song of praise and celebration. So that's what's coming next week. Any final thoughts? I'll catch you guys a while. All right. Guys, we have like Well, 19, 20, and 21 and 22. Like four more chapters, but we're getting there. All right. So my goal is to finish by the end of the month. Now, chapter 22 has five verses. So I think we should be able to get there. So, all right. With that, can I pray for us? All right. Let's do it. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We give you praise that you have called us your bride, that you have made us your people, Israel, and that you have made us so by your own blood, by your word that has called us into the one true faith in you. We thank you that though we live in a Babylon-like world, that we are still called your people. We thank you that you've given us the light of your word as we go through the dark streets of this Babylon that we live in. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to call us out of Babylon, that one day you would finally and ultimately call us out of Babylon. We look forward to that great new Jerusalem that that you have promised for us and that you have intended for us. And we ask that you would keep us in that true faith. And in the meantime, Lord, give us also your word on our lips that we might continue to warn of the days to come to those that are in our lives, that we might not only warn of what is to come, but also give and share the promises of what is to come from you. Lord, we ask that you would continue to add to that great multitude that more and more would sing your praises and sing of what is to come. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. What was that? Where did I get five verses from? I guess we're only doing the first five. Sorry about that, guys.
Do you have next week's outline done already?
Not yet. I can, if you email me, though, I can send it out to you. Yep. Yeah, where did I get five from? What in the world? Maybe my Bible ends at five. Is that just the program? What was that? Oh, yeah. No, it's got all 21 here. Yeah. I don't know where I got that. Anyway, so we will do 21 verses of verse 22.